You have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we're going to be reading the first 10 verses. We believe the Bible is God's revelation to us. And so we want to take some time to read that together this morning. James chapter 4, starting at verse 1, it says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us.' But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you." I don't think it takes spending too much time, say, on an internet news site, or perusing the Missoulian in the morning, or listening to a news bulletin on the radio or on television, to notice that it seems like absolutely everyone is angry these days. If you hadn't noticed that, just take my word for it. I guess I'll say that way. Okay? Republicans are angry at Democrats. Democrats at Republicans. Conservatives are angry at progressives. Progressives are angry at conservatives. People are angry at the president. Some are angry at the previous president. Some are angry at the new president. People are angry about our economic situation, whether it's our debt or our spending priorities or what they see of our lack of spending priorities. People are angry about how they see their rights infringed on. People are angry about the conflicts we are involved in as a nation. People are angry about how the media, either conservative or liberal, depending on your political views, cover or do not cover stories. People are angry at what they perceive to be injustice. People are angry that there are not enough environmental protections, while others are angry that the environmentalists have gone too far. And some people just seem to be angry because they like to be angry. And so what have all these angry people done lately? What have we seen in the news? Some have marched peacefully. Some have rioted and destroyed public property. Some angry people send angry letters to their local paper or post angry comments anonymously online because it makes them feel better. And some of this anger even turns to violence. And it seems to me that every day there is a new group of people that is angry for a new reason. And I know you're chuckling, but it's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? And so as you can probably tell, our topic this morning is anger. And anger is a hard topic in part because it's such a huge topic. And there's no way that I am going to, in one message, going to cover all the facets of this sinful problem. At the same time, we are in the middle of a message series entitled Acceptable Sins. And we've been talking about these acceptable, kind of tolerated, kind of respected sins in our life. And some of you are probably sitting there wondering, going, okay, most people don't consider anger one of those. I mean, when I blow up at somebody, I know I'm wrong, right? I don't try to, think, oh yeah, well, I'm okay. I know I'm wrong. And so we don't necessarily consider it an acceptable sin. But I think there is a type of anger, and I think it's pretty widespread, That is an acceptable sin among believers. And it's the kind of anger we want to focus our attention on this morning. And this anger we're going to talk about, let me put, you know, I don't know if it's my definition or what, let me call it justified anger this morning. Justified anger this morning. What do I mean by that? There are many times in our life when we feel we are justified to be angry. Something was done to us, something painful, something hurtful, something unfair, and we feel that we have every right to be angry. And you know what? Sometimes that's right. And we would call that anger a righteous anger or a holy anger. The problem is that as believers, what we kind of sometimes consider righteous or holy anger may not be that at all. What we in our minds consider anger that is justified may actually be anger that is sinful. You see, anger is a difficult thing to pin down. You know, we kind of know what anger looks like. I mean, that's not hard to spot. But we don't always take the time to examine the reasons and the motives behind our anger. You might look at yourself and you say, yeah, I lost my temper at so-and-so, somebody at work or whatever. I don't care. But do we ever put the brakes on and kind of think about, okay, why did I lose my temper? Why am I frustrated continually with my child? Why? You know what I mean? We have to ask ourselves those questions. The fact is, our justified anger is often not righteous. It's often not holy at all. It is often not concerned about God, and it's often concerned all about us. And while righteous anger seeks for God's kingdom to come, our anger, personal anger, often too often demands that our kingdom come. We convince ourselves that our anger is justified because other people cause us to be angry, but the truth is that anger is something, there we go, anger is something we do, not something caused by others. Anger is something we do, not something caused. No one can make you get angry in terms of making you, like you're out of control of the situation. And so my hope is to introduce this topic this morning and then jump into a passage in James 4 that I just read that does a great job of getting to the heart of anger and reminding us of the power of repentance when we see that sin in our lives. So again, like we've always done, I've done a number of weeks here, let's start with a definition. What is anger? Anger, I would say right now, is a strong feeling of displeasure, usually antagonism, often accompanied by sinful emotions, words, actions, hurtful to those who are the objects of our anger. So our anger is not just a feeling. It comes out in our facial expressions. It comes out in our blood pressure going up. It comes out in the words we say. It comes out in our actions. We take revenge on people, whatever the case is, and these things are hurtful. We've been hurt, and therefore we hurt back. That is anger. Anger expresses very clearly, I'm against that. Whatever that is, I'm against that. Anger is our response to something that we conclude is both important and wrong. It is our, I love this little definition, it's our active displeasure towards something important enough to care about. It's our active displeasure towards something important enough to care about. Broadly speaking, there are basically two types of anger. There are righteous anger, there's righteous anger and sinful anger. And righteous anger is anger that is not sinful. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, there we go. Be angry. I clicked that thing about six times. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let me get angry at my clicker today, right? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So I had impatience last week and I got anger. And next week I got bitterness, so I better not be angry, bitter, or impatient at my clicker today. That's it. That's why I had to push the button six times. God's saying, you know, there's an object lesson in this. You should, not to put Heidi on the spot, you should ask her example of impatience that she gave me last week. That was classic. So I'm not going to share it this morning, but ask her. It's a classic one. So Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. It is possible to be angry, Paul says, and not to sin. God is angry at times. He is wrathful against sin, for example. And in that anger, God does not sin. So what is righteous anger? Righteous anger arises from an accurate perception of true evil, a violation of God's moral law. Righteous anger focuses, though, on God and His will, not on me and my will. So it's all about God. It's all about His will, the things that are important to Him. And righteous anger is always self-controlled. All right? Righteous anger never causes one to lose your temper. Righteous anger never brings about retaliation or some kind of revenge. Righteous anger doesn't do that. Let me give an example. Since last month, January, was Sanctity of Life Month, let's use the example of abortion and the pro-life movement. Many believers are pro-life. And abortion angers them because they believe that abortion is the ending of a life of a person created in God's image. All right? So they see this very close to the heart of God, and they find it really hard to believe that a loving, gracious God would find any kind of favor in us as human beings killing our children this way, killing tens of millions of unborn children in this way. Now, their anger toward abortion and the abortion industry may well be righteous, may well even be good in God's eyes, but what happens when, for example, if you're talking about this topic with your liberal-leaning neighbor across the fence? And what happens in that conversation? You get into a screaming match with that liberal-leaning neighbor, and you start, you know, the screaming match escalates into neighbors retaliating against each other and living in this state of war with each other, and you're not going to help them, they're not going to help you, you hate their guts, they hate your guts. Is that righteous anger anymore? No. Let me give you a hint. No, it's not. That anger may have started in a righteous place, but has now become sinful, sinful anger toward their neighbor. Can you see how easy it is? That's a very slippery slope sometimes. We might be angry at legitimate wrongs done to us. We might be convinced that our anger is justified, holy even. But as soon as it moves away from God's will, as soon as it moves away from God's opposition to sin and moves into our will, our emotions, our personal hurts, it is no longer righteous anger. And I think this is a real problem in the American church. I think there are many angry people in churches and in homes that feel deep in their hearts that their anger is justified and righteous because another person wronged them. And you know what? I am not denying their very real hurt and their very real pain. No doubt they were wronged. But they deceive themselves in being convinced that their anger is somehow justified and okay with God. That's not true righteous anger. It's sinful anger, and it's all too often an acceptable sin in our lives. We feel that we're okay when we harbor this kind of anger because we were hurt, we were in the right, we didn't deserve it. And while all of those things may very well be true, as soon as our anger leaves God's will and God's moral grounding behind, it becomes a sin in our lives. And so in the time I have left this morning, I want to take us to a passage of Scripture in James 4. And these verses in James gets to the heart of the struggle we have with anger. And one thing he emphasizes very strongly, and again, it's kind of our theme as lacing through this message, anger is something we do, not something caused by others. These verses make it very clear that so much of the anger we deal with every day is not caused by others, but rather caused by the sinful desire of our hearts. And so first, in verses 1 to 5 of James 4, we discover that sinful anger is rooted in frustrated desires. Sinful anger is rooted in frustrated desires. Sinful anger is not rooted in the wrongs that we have suffered or the hurtful actions of others. It is rooted in our own sinful, selfish, frustrated desires. Look what James says in verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Addressing the church, James is very well aware that there is an anger problem there. People are quarreling, people are fighting. Quarrels and fights are just merely outward evidence of an inward anger. This is how they're expressing it. So what is it that causes these fights and quarrels, these outbursts of anger among believers? I want you to notice what James does not say, because sometimes I hear this from people. This is what James does not say. He does not say, I'm fighting that other person because that person's a blockhead. I'm angry because my hormones are raging. I'm angry because a demon of anger has taken up residence in my life. I quarrel and fight because humans have an aggression gene hardwired into our evolutionary history. Because my father used to react the same way, I'm angry. Because my core needs are not being met, I'm angry. Because I woke up on the wrong side of the bed and had a crappy day at work, and I'm angry. You've probably said some of those things. I have. Those excuses and more are the ones that have either come out of our mouth or have justified anger in our minds. But James doesn't talk about any of these things, does he? Not one. Why do we fight, quarrel, express anger? Because of the desires, he says, that war within us. The passions that battle within you. Each of us have sinful, self-indulgent desires and passions that want to rule our lives, want to control our decisions, want to guide our emotional response to things. And these are not righteous desires for God's will. These aren't, oh, I'm thinking about the other person's best. None of that. That's all out the window. These are selfish, self-indulgent things. Simply put, we get angry because we're not getting our way. We're not getting what we want. We want what pleases us, we expect it, and when that demand of ours is frustrated, we get angry. Look at verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Our sinful hearts want what they want, and according to James, if left unchecked, it gets ugly fast. Violence, fighting, arguments. Now you might be sitting here thinking, Pastor, I may have been angry, but I've never murdered anybody. Let me remind you of the perspective of Jesus. What did Jesus say? You shall not, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. You may not have murdered anyone physically, but we all may well be guilty of murdering with our looks or in our hearts. So what does this look like in our daily lives? Let me give you some examples. Say you ask a friend or a family member to do something and they forget. And when their failure comes to light, what's our response? We're angry with them, right? Now, why did we get angry? Because they forgot, or because their failure made us look bad in front of our friends or our coworkers or something like that? Now, that's not to excuse the forgetfulness, but oftentimes the real cause of anger is not the forgetfulness, it's the pride and the desire to look good that gets whacked by the fact that somebody forgot what we wanted them to do. What about someone who's been gossiping about you? And of course, eventually, and it always seems to happen, the word gets back to you, right? They said this about you. What's our response? We get angry. Why? Because our reputation, our character has been questioned. Again, the cause is our pride. It's our selfish desires to look good. Say you and your spouse are in the middle of making a decision. And you got different personalities, so you approach decisions in different ways for different reasons. And maybe your spouse wants to call the shots on this one at the expense of your desires or even good judgment. And when you don't get your way, what happens? You get angry. And while there might be some legitimacy to that anger, there's some unfairness there, obviously. More often than not, the anger is there because they got their way and you did not. One more. A situation where we get angry at another's anger. Husband comes home, he's hoping that dinner is on the table. When it's not, He becomes anger. He expresses that anger in hot and hurtful words. The wife gets angry in return. And maybe she doesn't verbalize her anger, but she seethes inside with resentment. And her anger is just as sinful as her husband's. And both her anger and his are rooted in their desires. He has this desire for a timely dinner and a peaceful evening. And she has a desire for grace and understanding from him. And their desires are frustrated. And so both of them are angry. The fact is, thinking like this, though, is hard. We don't, like I said earlier, we don't stop and think, why did I just get angry? Why did I just lose my temper? Why am I seething inside at this person or this situation? We recognize it's happening, but we don't get even make the attempt oftentimes to get to the root of the issue. It's not something we do well. It's so much easier to convince ourselves that the real source of our anger is outside of us. There it is. Anger becomes something happening to us. I would not be angry if that other person had not done or said what they did. And sure, we recognize that we have to deal with our anger and we have to harness our anger and we have to manage our anger and we have to rid ourselves of our anger. But deep down in our hearts, we're pretty convinced that the anger, especially the root of anger, is really not our problem. But the fact is, you do anger. It's yours. Anger is a complex emotional and physiological response to a wrong we feel strongly about. And we do anger with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and our body. What happens when we get angry? We size up something in a flash and we conclude, I am against that, right? I don't like that. Our adrenaline surges. Our body wakes up, heats up, tightens up. We feel intense emotions which emote in the tone of our voice, in the decibel level, in our body language, in our facial expressions. Your stomach churns, your nervous system flares up, your face gets red, your eyes glitter. Your whole body and all your emotions are in a state of high alert when we get angry. MRIs have shown that the whole brain lights up in a distinctive neuroelectric pattern when we are mad. We do angry in every sense of the word. All our body is angry. And we do it most of the time, as James makes clear, because of our sinful desires. And those sinful desires, I'll use the word delude us. They delude us. They trick us. They deceive us. You see, being angry is like being lost in a strange neighborhood. I don't know if you've ever done that before, kind of driving around aimlessly going, and your wife's going, you could ask someone. You know, I'll find it. I'll find it. We don't realize how lost we are. You know, we feel oriented. We feel self-righteous. I'm angry because I'm responding to genuine wrongs. We feel like we've got a clear idea what's going on. We have a clear idea what needs to be done. But you know what? In anger, like any other sin, it deludes us. And rather than a righteous anger that says to God, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's much more likely to be motivated by my kingdom come, my will be done, judgment and wrath upon anybody who transgresses against me. In essence, when we are angry, we're standing for ourselves and against God. If we're not careful, our selfish desires, our cravings, the idols of our heart that seek to rule our lives and compete with God for lordship, those things come flaring up. And when those desires are frustrated, when those cravings are threatened, when those idols are jostled on the thrones where we have placed them, when our pride, our selfish ambition, our reputation takes a hit, we get angry. James continues halfway through verse 2. He says, you don't have because you do not ask. Our desires are frustrated because we don't pray. And he says, when you do pray, verse 3 notes, we pray selfishly. We pray wrongfully. Our prayers are motivated by our self-desires to make us look good, to make us feel good, to bolster our pride, to get what we want, rather than seeking God's will. We pray in order to spend what we receive on our passions, James says. And James considers this kind of thinking, this kind of action, a spiritual adultery against God. God has brought us into covenant relationship with him through Jesus Christ, but we would much rather orient our lives around our own desires. We'd much rather have our lives controlled by the world around us and its values. But James is pretty blunt. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity, is conflict with God? If you want to be a friend of the world, he says, you make yourself an enemy of God. If you want to run your life according to your selfish desires of your sinful heart, a sinful heart that gravitates toward a sinful world, you're going to find yourself at war with God. Why? Because verse 5 makes clear God is a jealous God and we belong to Him. He has bought us by the precious blood of His Son and we are His. He has placed His Spirit within us. Now this is hard stuff, I know. Over the past couple years, I've found myself in situations where I've had to begin to analyze my anger. And it's not fun to come to that honest conclusion that your anger that you thought was so just and so right and even so holy is actually ugly and sinful and selfish. It's hard to be honest. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to admit that. It's hard to have your sin exposed, whether it's exposed by somebody else, whether exposed by the Word of God, whether exposed by God's Holy Spirit. The fact is, anger is something we do, not something caused by others. And our sinful anger is rooted not in what others have done to us, but more often than not, in our own frustrated, selfish desires. So what do we do with all of this? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, this is a whole new perspective for me. Maybe you're cut to the heart. Maybe you're recognizing for the first time in a long time, maybe the first time ever, that the anger that you have sat and justified so long against that parent or that spouse or that child or that coworker or whoever it was is sinful and selfish and poisonous to your life. Thankfully, James has an answer for us. Take a look at verses 6 to 10, where we learn that sinful anger is remedied with true repentance. Sinful anger is remedied with true repentance. James has left us in this ugly place after verse 5, right? Our anger exists because of our selfish, sinful desires. We get mad because we don't get what we want. Even our prayers are messed up because we tend to pray for our will, not God's. Our values are sinful, worldly. Thus we find ourselves at war with God, who is jealous for our whole being. And so in answer to all that, this is this ugly picture. Verses 1 to 5, it's like you end that and you're going, I'm doomed. And look at the first phrase of verse 6. Isn't that beautiful? But He gives more grace. In response to our anger, to our ugly selfishness, to our wayward prayers, to our friendship with the world, what does God give us? He gives us more grace. There is grace for the humble. There is grace for those who ask. James alludes to Proverbs 3:34 when he states that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. As we've seen in previous messages, the first response to our sin is the humble response. A humble response that opens up our lives to the grace of God. James continues with steps necessary to get right with God. He says, trying to have patience here. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. If God gives grace to the humble and stands against the proud, then it's clearly man's responsibility to submit to God, to bend the knee, to cede lordship of our lives to Him. Resist the devil, he says, and he will flee from you. Well, James realizes that sin begins within the person. He also realizes the devil, our enemy, our accuser, has a role in tempting us, seeking always in any way possible to separate us from the love and the mercy and the grace of God. We must stand in resistance to his work. At the same time, while we say no to the devil, we say yes to God. What does he say next? We draw near to God. Draw near to God, and he will... There we go. Draw near to you. Those who sincerely repent, who return to God for grace, will find him like the father of that prodigal son. And if you want a great picture, read that prodigal son story again. Eager to receive us back. The nearer we are to God, the less potent the temptations of the devil will seem to us. So how do we draw near to God? He says, cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Leave behind your sin for righteousness. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people who seek to follow the world and God at the same time. You can't do it. Set your hearts on God alone. Be wretched, he said, and mourn and weep. James is talking about heartfelt sorrow over sin. And when we think of our sin, when we think of the ugliness of our anger, the extent that God had to go to bring cleansing and forgiveness and grace to our lives, the cost was the life of His Son, our laughter should be turned to mourning and our joy to gloom. I'm not saying that Christians should walk around exactly opposite of what Gary says.
I'm just sad and lonely and terrible and all this stuff.
You know, we're not supposed to be dour, joyless people. Okay, that's not what the point is. But it does mean that when we think about our sin and when we approach God with a repentant heart, there should be some appropriate sorrow for our sin, a sorrow that is often very lacking in those who choose not to take their sin before God seriously. That's what James is talking about. Are we sorrowful for our sin? Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, he says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. A lot of times, you know, you see the news and some politician gets caught in some kind of, you know, sin, so to speak. What do we see there? A lot of times we see the worldly grief. I'm crying before the American public because I got caught. But it doesn't really lead to any change. The Apostle Paul says, the grief that leads to change is a sorrowful, true, sorrowful, repentant grief over sin that leads to salvation without regret. What a sweet concept. What a sweet idea. Finally, James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. We need to come face to face with our spiritual poverty, with our desperate need for God's help in every area of our life, not just for our sinful, angry heart. Angry people must turn and seek God. We must turn to the only one able and willing to help. And so for some of you, this is a radically vertical solution. But it's the only solution for a radically vertical problem, that is our sinful hearts. But thankfully, God is present, isn't He? Thankfully, God is relational. Thankfully, God gives more grace. God draws near to us. God exalts us, not because we've earned it, because Jesus earned it, and we believe, and we are in Christ. And we need the grace and the mercy of God to truly solve our anger problems, because those problems are rooted ultimately in our heart and not in the words and the actions of others. One final thought. It's not directly related to our passage, but it's related to our topic. We're going to touch on this even more next week as we talk about bitterness. But we need to always remember that God is sovereign. We live in a hard world. People are nasty. Things are unfair. People lie. They slander. They betray trust. These things happen, hurtful things. And of course, our first response, like we've talked about, is often to get angry. But if God is sovereign, then it's very possible, very probable even, that God is choosing to use this painful, hurtful circumstance or person in your life for His transformative purposes. In other words, God may very well allow your boss to treat you unjustly. He may very well allow your spouse to act selfishly. He may allow your teen to blow up in anger at you. And in each of these circumstances, being sovereign, He is able to bring good. And the good He desires to bring oftentimes is our transformation into a person more like Christ. And He can do that by empowering us with a patient, gentle response to hurt. Or In the case of when we fail, and all of us do, and we do get angry, and all of us do, that good God may that the good that God does may be a reminder that in our hearts to repent and turn to Him, and always remember that despite our maybe many years of walking with Him, we still need Jesus. We still need His work on the cross every single day. So friends, anger is something we do. It's not caused by others. In the heat of the moment, yeah, I get it. It's hard to remember that. But the truth is the truth. And this truth has the power to change your whole way of thinking about anger, about our tendency to justify it and excuse it in our minds, and most importantly, about God's generous grace for those who need Him and His Son every single day. Gary, Judy, if you guys could come up and lead us in a closing song, and we'll close in prayer, and we will be dismissed this morning.
Thank you, Jeff. You know, so many references in the message this morning to change. And I don't know about you. Sometimes there's things about my nature that I sometimes feel powerless to change, and I need Him to help me change that. So we're going to close with what I'm going to call a prayer song. Okay? A lot of songs we are just singing, songs about us and our relationship with God. But this song is a song, is a prayer that you can sing to Him. And it just simply says, change my heart, oh God. Take out all of the junk, okay? Help us overcome some of the of our tendency to engage in anger and other types of things that are not pleasing to Him. So let's sing, shall we? Change my heart, oh God. Yes, Lord. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like You. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. Yes, Lord. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like You. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, Lord. Mold me and make. This is what I pray, God. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be.
Before we close in prayer, I just want to remind you that if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about something this morning, from the message, from the song, we have people up front after the service. Our prayer teams are here to pray with you, to encourage you, to come alongside you. And so please meet them here. If that's the desire of your heart, that's the prompting that you are receiving this morning. Let's close our time together with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, these are hard messages. For me, they're hard messages to preach, and for me and others. They're hard messages to accept. Nobody likes to find out that the anger that we thought was so justified and so holy and so righteous in our own minds is actually ugly and sinful and selfish. But Lord, not only do you want to expose our sin as the holy God that you are, but you also offer us a path back to you, and it's through what you have provided in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, change our hearts, O Lord. Humble ourselves. Humble us. Give us the desire to submit to you. Give us the desire to have that appropriate sorrow over our sin. But then after that, fill us with that more grace that you give, so that we might walk in freedom and in salvation without regret. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence, the presence of his glory, with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever.